chapter 11 on the confession. And you should have a copy, but if you don't, I think Mitch may have a few extras of this chapter up here. Now, last time I gave kind of a long introduction to the doctrine of justification. So as folks are coming in, we'll turn to the scriptures, Romans chapter 8, if you'll turn there with me, and look at two or three scriptures this morning as we recall some things from last week. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And again, notice that justification is here as one of the major elements of salvation, and the thing that is pointed out in Romans 8:30 is that if you are a possessor of any of these elements of salvation, then you're a possessor of them all. And that's the great comfort that we have of the gospel. And the thing is, the only one that we can look at in a clear way to determine if we have or not is the doctrine of justification. You cannot look into the councils of eternity past and see whether or not you were elected or predestined. You cannot look into eternity future and see if you are glorified. The calling of God is God's work that He does before we're Christians in order to make us Christians. And justification is the doctrine that tells you whether or not the other things are yours. So you need to understand the doctrine of justification very clearly to have the comforts, as we talked about last week, of salvation. And so he says in verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And that's all on the doctrine of justification, that God has those who have come to him through Jesus Christ in repentance and faith are justified. And justification is something, as we're going to see in this chapter, that is never taken away from the believer. It is there. And it is the basis of the believer's relationship to God as a father every single day. It is always there. It is the foundation of our relationship with God. It isn't something you go through and then you forget about. It isn't something you go through and then return to every once in a while. It's something that we live in. We live in the justification that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and I want you to just notice what is being said here, how justification is the foundation for our experience with God. We talked about the comforts that come from justification. It's also the foundation for our experience with God as we are able to look at the providence of God and the things that we go through that are difficult things at times and have hope about them. Justification is the root of the comfort that we can have in those things. But if your view of justification is cloudy or unclear, or your understanding of whether you are justified is cloudy and unclear, there can be no comfort in these things. There can be no hope, and therefore there can be no perseverance through hard and difficult times. And that's what this chapter teaches. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, And he's speaking now from chapter 4, which explains justification. We'll come back to that. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does God think of you angrily? Does God think of you, is he at war with you? Not if you're justified by faith, no matter how you feel. Because if you're justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The war is over. God is no longer your enemy, no longer your condemner and judge. It's over, having been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. You see, through faith in the work of Christ, we are justified and obtain our introduction into grace, the unmerited, undeserved, unconditional, always there love of God. And we stand in that. That is, we live in grace. The believer is never apart from the grace of God. It is the umbrella that covers our life. Our relationship to him is always based on grace. When we fall into sin, we are still justified and under the umbrella of grace, because we have entered into the realm of grace, the kingdom of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we stand in that. It's believing that and knowing that that gives you the comfort of it. So these are factual statements. This is not, if you believe enough, then you will feel like you are in grace, or you will feel that you're at peace with God. These are factual statements. A courtroom decision has been made. The Son of God has substituted himself for your guilt and punishment. The judge has declared you not guilty. And the sentence is acquitted by the imputation of guilt to the Son of God. As a result, by faith, you enter into grace. And you stand in that grace as a Christian the rest of your life. These are factual statements. It's in believing those things are true that we find hope, we find comfort, we find perseverance, which is what this teaches. Follow along with me. As a result of this, entering into the grace in which we stand, in verse 3 it says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. See? Knowing that our tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation. And so justification by faith is the doctrine whereby we understand how God thinks of us, and what God is doing in us and for us. And the comforts that we have in knowing God come upon our clear understanding and experience of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. You may not feel like God loves you or has grace toward you because you're such a wretch. But if you're justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells you that God has gracious thoughts toward you, that your sins have not been able to overcome the perfect righteousness of Christ, which was credited to you by faith alone. And you may wonder, well, surely God's going to get tired of this. And the answer to that is no, He doesn't. You're going to get tired before He does. And grace will make you change before you change God's grace. That's the truth of the gospel. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now we're going backwards in Romans. We really should go forwards, I guess. But the first six chapters of Romans is laying the doctrine of justification by faith alone in Christ. That's what it's doing. And then from 6 through 8, he talks about its implications on the Christian walk daily. And then from 9 through 11, he talks about how this is all God's predestined eternal plan. And then 12 and following is how to live out the Christian life as a result of being justified by faith alone because of God's predestinating love. It's a wonderful, simple outline in this book. It's not complicated, as some people think. He's dealing with the real basics of Christian faith. Now, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, we'll start back up at verse 19. Remember, last time we talked about the problem is that we need justification. We have broken God's laws, and we are guilty before Him, both in our actions and in our thoughts and feelings even. The feeling of hatred violates the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Discontent and grumbling over God's providence and provision breaks the commandment, thou shalt not covet. All of these sins need atonement and need forgiveness. We cannot keep the law. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because of the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so Paul has been very clear in the first three chapters to destroy any notions that keeping the law of God will bring a man to the point of being justified or forgiven or accepted as righteous before God. It can't be done, because the law, through man's sinful nature, can only produce condemnation. And so we need another way to be righteous before God. And that's what verse 21 says. But now apart from the law, see, different from the law now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now skip verse 23. Read verse 22 and 24 without looking at verse 23. Just follow along. Verse 23 is a parenthesis in Paul's thought. And he picks back up in verse 24. So just read 22 through 24 and 24. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And so there is another righteousness that has been provided. There's the righteousness that comes through keeping the law. That doesn't work because we've already broken His law. And we cannot keep it. We cannot be good enough for God. The Christian cannot be good enough for God. The best Christian cannot be good enough for God. We need a righteousness that is beyond law. in the sense of being beyond by fulfilling that law for us. And that righteousness of God has been revealed as the Old Testament prophets and law prophesied it would be. And it is the righteousness in verse 22 of God that comes to the believer through faith in Jesus Christ as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So what happens at the point of justification is when we repent of sins and depend upon Jesus' perfect life and righteousness and His perfect death to atone for our sins, then God does two things at least. He forgives us of the sins that we've committed against Him by the atonement of Christ. But by faith in Christ, He credits to us the perfect life of Christ, the righteousness of God which comes through faith, as if we had lived that life ourselves, as He died for our sins, representing us, imputing our sins to Him to be the guilty one who is punished. He imputes to us His perfect life so that God treats the Christian as if they are righteous. Verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, Romans 3:25, this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The first righteousness of verses 21 through 24 are talking about the perfect life of Christ that God credits and imputes to us in believing in Him so that He accepts us as perfect even though we're not. The second righteousness of God in verse 25 and 26 is the righteousness and rightness and goodness of God that is displayed in this method of salvation. The righteousness of God is displayed by coming to the gospel and forming it as the way of salvation for us. That a way has been created by the righteousness of God where He can be just and punish all sin. The Bible teaches that every sin shall be punished. The soul that sins, it shall die. Every sin that every person in the history of the world who has ever committed will be punished. And under the judgment of God, every soul is condemned already. That's why Jesus and John taught in John 3 that the wrath of God abides on all men already. So how is the punishment that is due for those sins going to be removed from someone so that they can enter heaven instead of hell? And God be just to not punish that individual personally for their sins? It's a dilemma. The answer to that question is Jesus Christ. That God the Father sent His Son to bear the punishment for the sins of those whom He represented on the cross, so that God may be considered just in punishing all sin and the justifier of men who have sinned. And this very display of the way of salvation, all from the heart of God's love and grace, brings praise and honor to Him as a really righteous God. And so the gospel not only provides a righteousness for men, it displays the righteousness and goodness of God Himself, so that He receives all the glory. Now, turn with me to Philippians 3, and I want you to see how this works out in the practical life of a believer. What exactly happens? We will get to the confession, but I want us to get into some of the major biblical passages here on justification. How does it work exactly? Well, this is Paul's personal testimony, and he speaks in verse 5 and 6 that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless. Now, what he means by that in verse 6 is, if you look at the law of God and you look at Paul's life, you could not accuse him. If you look at his life and you look at the law, you couldn't find fault in him as a human being. It doesn't mean he was perfect. It doesn't mean his motives were perfect. The Bible teaches that he was full of hatred and breathed out hatred against Christians and murder and all kinds of things inside his heart. But as far as the law of God, what a good Pharisee should do, he was on top of things. But he said in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, which were those kinds of things, his personal religion, his personal righteousness, ordering his life where no one could point a finger at him, those things which were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. There was no profit in it. It was all a loss. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He had to lose all self-righteousness, all self-accomplishment, all self-reputation, and become nothing more than a humble beggar for mercy. He had to lose it all and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Not works, not deserving it, not being good enough, but faith alone. For you come to God and you confess and repent your sins, and you depend upon the only provision for righteousness which can cover a human heart before God and make you acceptable to him. And that is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ in the life he lived, and the perfect death of Christ to atone for the sins that you have committed. And when you depend upon his work for you in his life and death and resurrection, then God accepts you and gives you the righteousness of Christ as a gift, whereby he accepts you as perfect from then on. And your relationship to God is based on faith alone in the righteousness of Christ alone and his atonement alone. And as you walk as a Christian, even when you fall into sin, which the confession is going to talk about, you are still justified, covered with the righteousness of Christ. And so God treats you as a child instead of an enemy. We were enemies when Christ died for us. Having now been justified, how much more shall we be saved by his life? And so our justification by faith alone, covered with the righteousness of Christ, is not diminished by our remaining sins as a Christian. It is rather the basis by which we return to God and find renewed forgiveness and hope that the only thing we will receive from God because of as a result of our sins is no longer wrath and condemnation and anger in the harsh, critical way that we imagine, but rather a loving father's displeasure with his children who arranges their life to correct them because he loves them. That's justification by faith alone. And because it is true, and in believing it is true, your whole outlook on life changes. Your whole outlook on what God is like changes, on how God works in your life on a daily basis changes, from thinking he's your enemy or your persecutor or your punisher because you're so bad, to a God who is your loving and kind Father, who loves you so much that he will not let you stray far in sin and will surely arrange the providences of your life to bring you back. Justification by faith alone. Now, how did Paul feel about this doctrine? Turn with me to Galatians 1. And as we'll go to the confession next, but as we read this passage, I want to make a couple of the comments before we go to the confession. How did Paul feel about this doctrine of justification by faith alone? You need to understand that the Galatian church was founded on the doctrine of justification by faith alone in the righteousness of Christ credited to your account as if you had lived that life. And it was such a precious truth to Paul that he didn't want to see anything threaten it, because he considered the foundation of Christianity and the foundation of a believer's experience of Christ. In the Galatian church, there were some people who came up from Jerusalem or other parts of the Mediterranean basin who were called Judaizers. And they professed to be Jewish Christians who loved Jesus Christ, who wanted people to follow him fully. And so they taught the people that if you're a Christian, you have to obey the Old Testament laws regarding foods and drinks and sacrifices and circumcision especially, to be a good Christian and to be considered right with God. If you didn't do these things, you would be considered a rebel and therefore not really saved. And so when they came up to teach the Galatian church these things, Paul heard about it and was incensed. Because as righteous sounding as it sounded, we want to do all things to obey Christ, what they were really doing was adding the law to the gospel. It was Jesus Christ plus circumcision, Jesus Christ plus eating properly according to the Old Testament dietary laws. And you could not know that you were saved unless you had Christ plus these things. He says, no, sir, this is not the gospel. We cannot tolerate any kind of works or law obedience to interfere with the doctrine of justification. Because as soon as even the believer begins to think that his behavior is the foundation of his relationship to God, he will lose assurance of salvation because of his remaining sins, or he will become arrogant and prideful about his perfect life and quit depending upon Christ alone for salvation. It will destroy the very foundation of the gospel. We cannot mix the fruit that is worthy of repentance or obedience to the law of God in with the faith which justifies. The faith which justifies rests wholly upon Christ's work for them, not their work for Christ in any manner. And we live in this truth as a Christian so that we do not walk around feeling condemned with every failure and with every sin. And the moment we allow ourselves to have to obey a list of laws in order to feel like God loves us, or to feel like God is no longer mad at us, you can know at that moment that you've traded the doctrine of justification for a false gospel. That's what Paul said. He said in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ. See, he goes right to grace for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed. Let him go to hell. As we have said before, so I say now, again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you've received, let him be accursed. And he goes through the rest of this epistle trying to correct the misunderstandings of this false gospel that has come up. This is not just an error. This is not a mistake. It is a corrupting of the gospel on which we are related to God now and forever. And you as a Christian cannot turn from beginning with justification by faith alone when you knew you could do nothing worthy of God. And you bask in that first blush of grace and forgiveness. And now in your Christian walk, have the attitude, well, I should have known better. I ought to do better. So God hates me now. That is a denial of the gospel of Christ, and it is a rejection of the gospel of Christ on the border of Galatians. And that's why in chapter 3, he said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? So he's going back to their beginning now, their conversion. Or by hearing with faith? And of course the answer is by hearing with faith. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, to be sure, it is those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. As it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That means it's gone. The curse of the law, the soul that sins, it shall die, is gone from the Christian. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. And that's how we live as Christians. That's what the doctrine of justification by faith is. We don't obey the laws of God to be accepted as righteous by Him. We obey the laws of God and have the power and motive to obey them because we believe He's already accepted us as righteous. No other motive will last. Not getting your spouse off your back. Not worrying about what other Christians in the church think of you. Not because it's a good way to live and it'll keep you out of trouble. Not because if I do it God's way, then He's going to bless me and never allow anything bad to happen to me. We obey God and have hope in the face of a frowning providence because by faith alone in Christ, we know we are His child. We know we are accepted in the Beloved and that He will never, no, never, turn Himself away from us again because our sins have been atoned for with the blood of another, and the perfect life that He lived was given to us as if we lived it. God isn't angry with us anymore. He doesn't hate us anymore. We're not His enemies anymore. By faith, we've obtained an introduction into this grace in which we stand. And as a result, tribulations do not scare us. God's corrections of our sins no longer cause us to despair of His love for us. He isn't like we are and like others are. He's different. Last time as we were introducing this passage, I spoke of Martin Luther. And I mentioned, and as I read this passage, I want you to get back to the chapter. I want you to remember this. Martin Luther's concept of God, God's graciousness and mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness was clouded and destroyed by the way his parents treated him growing up. And as a result of the conditional love and the criticism that he could never measure up to, or the flat-out verbal abuse that he had from his father, as well as some physical probably, every time he sinned, he felt like God hated him, as his father did. And so he had the crisis of a God who cannot be appeased and a sinner who cannot change. And when he found justification by faith alone, that God who was once his enemy has become the father he never had through the blood of Christ, his heart was so comforted and excited about a God who doesn't love him one day and hate him the next, that the doctrine of justification by faith became his lifelong story. And everything that we see in the Protestant Reformation that came out of Luther's life, which is much, came because he found God, the Father he had never had. And the gospel of Christ, his perfect death and his perfect life, making a sinful, wayward child finally acceptable to his Father. That warmed his heart, it encouraged his heart, and enabled him finally to worship God not out of fear, but out of love. You have no idea how much you've been affected the same way. And I call you to believe the gospel and not the misrepresentations of it that you've been exposed to. It is the only way of hope and comfort in believing. Now, having read all this and said these things, let's go read some portions of the confession. With these scriptures in the background, see how you understand this paragraph now. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing Christ's active obedience unto the whole law, that's his life, and passive obedience in his death, for their whole and soul righteousness, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is a gift of God. Now notice some things that he deals with in this passage. What does he say in this paragraph is not righteousness by faith alone? There's a couple of things he specifically mentions here. I'm sorry? Infusion. What exactly is he talking about here? Does anybody have any idea of this? That God, what he's saying here, this is not salvation where God infuses righteousness in you, say by the work of the Holy Spirit or something. And now that you've got some righteousness in you and are becoming righteous, he accepts you as righteous. It's not anything that's done in you or for you. I mean in you that way. Does anybody know what this is referring to?
Is this a Catholic doctrine of infusion of righteousness that you're becoming righteous internally?
Mm-hmm. Exactly. That there is the infusion of righteousness in the believer through the sacraments, whereby God accepts you as righteous. And that is the kind of doctrine that Paul was writing against in Galatians. Also, yes, Maurice?
Has it not moved a lot of
I can't hear you.
Has that teaching not also moved a lot of Protestant groups, and that there's some
not teaching some? I'm fixing to come to at least one, but why don't you, do you have some you're thinking about? And now we're accepted. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm not sure what that person was getting at, because when God accepts us as righteous, he also begins to make us actually righteous, which is called sanctification. But there are some Protestant groups that are confused about this, and they teach that when you believe in Christ, God gives you, accepts you as righteous, and makes you righteous, is what they'll say. He makes you righteous, and that's why he accepts you now as righteous. And the problem is that leads to another doctrine that's wrong, which is sanctification by faith. That since God has made you righteous by faith in Christ alone, you don't have to get into this thing of seeking to obey and striving to obey, because you're already righteous and you'll just naturally do the things that God wants you to do. So you just keep your mind on Christ. Don't worry about learning the law of God, examining your life by the law of God, because it's all going to work out. You just believe in Christ, you'll be sanctified because you've become righteous now. And there's all kinds of confusing points in this. Some of the Pentecostals do this, and they almost depend upon the gift of tongues, some of them, as that confirming experience that they've been now accepted by God, and depend upon that experience of tongues as kind of the testimony they're accepted as righteous. Well, that's still looking for something in them to tell them they're justified by God. And the problem is those ecstatic experiences of tongues are done by many religions in the world who are false religions. They can be taught to people psychologically, and they do teach them how to do this. In the New Testament, there is no place where a person is taught to speak in tongues. No place. And secondly, those tongues in the New Testament appear to be languages, real languages. But anyway, going through the experience of speaking in tongues, an ecstatic utterance seems to be a spiritual experience to them that tells them that they're right with God now and becomes a source of assurance. For many of them, I'm not saying all of them, for many of them, instead of Jesus Christ's righteousness alone. And so they tend to go up and down on experiences they have instead of having that steady faith that is resting in Christ alone. Now, the imputing, the infusing of righteousness is part of Roman Catholic doctrine, and then God accepts you as righteousness, as righteous on the basis of infused righteousness through the sacraments that are observed. But there's a second thing that's confusing in Baptist life, and I've heard this growing up in my Baptist church. I've heard it since I've moved here to Clinton. I've heard Baptist preachers preach it this way, and it is a violation of the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And that is this: not by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness. If you ask some people, how do you know you're a Christian? They'll say, because I believe. Because I believe God accepted me as righteous. So that their faith in God becomes their righteousness. And since faith to them is not a gift of God, but something that they bring up within themselves, it becomes a false gospel, a work. And you have to be careful when you talk to people to ask them a question or two if you're trying to witness to them, because when they read justified by faith, they are not thinking in their minds justified by faith in Jesus Christ for His blood and righteousness for me. They're thinking, I'm justified by faith. Because I had faith, God accepts me as righteous, which is a prideful, self-centered works orientation. And does not justify. It doesn't justify. It doesn't matter if they go to church and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If they say and mean, God accepts me as righteous because I believe, that my faith is the cause of God accepting me as righteousness, that's a false gospel. And that's one reason our churches are so weak and ineffective across America today, because the gospel that is clear and was believed upon by every major denomination in America before the turn of this century has been weakened with that kind of weak teaching through the ignorance that has come through the preachers who've not been well trained in the seminaries or well trained before they went preaching. And if you put one man out there with a wrong understanding of justification and you consider a lifetime of churches that he ministers to, how many people are being affected with a false teaching here? God can still save men even with false teachers, because he is gracious, and just the reading of the scripture can straighten out someone's heart. But we need to be praying that God would raise up some people that understand the basic doctrine of the Christian faith. Well, I want to stop this morning with this. Are you depending upon your faith as the reason God forgives you or accepts you as righteous? Well, if you are, rot's a ruck, because when your faith isn't going well, you're going to think God hates you. Are you depending upon God infusing righteousness in you as the reason He accepts you and loves you as righteous? Well, again, what are you going to do when you aren't too righteous today? Are you thinking that God treats you like perhaps a works righteousness parent treated you every time you sin? Or are you going to believe the gospel that you are God's child through Jesus Christ? And His perfect life was the life that God looks upon you as having lived. And His perfect death atones for every sin you've committed. And now, when you sin against Him and must confess your daily sins, it is not any longer as an enemy who is hated and opposed by a God who is wrathful and vengeful against you, but as a father who loves a child so much that he would not even spare his own natural son's death for him. And now we'll arrange that loving little child's life through the providences that he brings to them to make sure that they always have their hope only in Christ, not themselves. And the trials that they face have hope in them because their relationship to God is always right in Christ. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We live in what Christ has done for us every moment of the day and experience the love of God that way. Let us pray together.